Britain's King George V was to give an opening address at the special disarmament conference. His speech was to be relayed by radio to the United States. But just as the broadcast was about to begin, a cable broke in the New York radio station, and millions were left without sound. The listeners that had tuned in were suddenly met with silence. It was then a junior mechanic in the station, Harold Vivian, solved the problem by picking up both ends of the cable and allowing 250 volts of electricity to pass through him. His arms twitching with the shocks from the electric current, the leakage of the current through his body to the floor shook his arm with spasms, but he held on without a break for 20 minutes until the wires could be reconnected. You see, this man was the living link that allowed the king's message to get through. These illustrations are always fascinating. They're always sought to teach a greater message. And as fascinating as this one is, the King of Kings has chosen to speak to his people through the proclamation of his word by his called ministers. And that won't make the headlines, but when the King of Kings speaks, he chooses to use a vessel that he connects through the word and his ministers out to his people to build his church. And who are we to say that we have a better method or that we should be doing something different or our time could be better spent than to hear the word in which the King wants us to hear? This, as I said, will be part one of kind of the state of the church. And today's focus is this, that the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word are essential for God's people. We hear the word read and we respond, "This is the word of the Lord, blessed be the Lord." And we say, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." But do we believe that? Do we really believe in the cultural mess in which we find ourselves living in these times that the greatest need is the proclamation of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ? That the world doesn't turn by November elections and politics, but that the world turns upon the very hand and the upholding of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is building his kingdom. But he does it in a way that is ordinary to the world and not glamorous and many would say boring. But it's this word, this is living and active as we grab today. The electrical charges and the pulse that goes through as you handle God's word is there for us. It's sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces to our soul. May we never take for granted the fact that the God of all creation speaks to us through his word. I've chosen to pick it up today in this section because it always motivates me to be reminded of what is first and foremost my duty as a pastor. And that's to preach God's word. 2 Timothy is a letter that is written by Paul to Timothy while Paul is imprisoned. And this would be the last of Paul's communication. It'll be the last letter that would be written shortly before Paul's death. If you knew that your death was imminent, what words would you like to get out to people? What message would you like them to know and to believe and to remember? And this is what Paul's words were. And it's not just to Timothy, but it's to the church today. It's fascinating what Paul has instructed his friend to do and to believe and to remember. And in turn, what all the churches should be doing. Paul was making sure that Timothy and the churches that would then follow in the footsteps of the great apostles that have the New Testament of establishing their church was of first importance. And we come to this text today looking at the charge that Paul gives Timothy and stands for every minister and church still today. But we come here realizing first as we look here at verses 1 through the beginning of verse 2a, your outline will be a little bit off because I had to shut it down and break this two messages. But this is a solemn charge. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." this is more than just putting your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because people still lie. This is one whom the apostle has said that you've been set apart by God, and I am charging you in the presence of Christ Jesus. This charge means to testify earnestly. That's then followed by an imperative to do something. I'm not just giving you a charge, but you are then to respond in light of this charge. Paul, in his apostolic office, is impressing upon Timothy the seriousness of the charge given to him. Excuse me. And that charge, as we will see, is preach the word. Preach the word. But I don't want to jump ahead. It's important that we understand the significance as a man who's chained in jail and knowing that his life is coming close to an end. And he says, I want you to understand that you can take this charge and fool me. I will pass on shortly. But this charge is given in the presence of and before witnesses. And this is not just the witnesses or the jury of your peers, but it's in the presence of God the Father and the Son, Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying that it's God the Father and the Son as my witnesses that you got to fulfill the charge that's given to you. You better do what you've been called to do, Timothy. Timothy was a timid man. His stomach easily got upset, and he didn't really always like the call that was on his life. And Paul wanted to remind him, don't shrink back from the calling that you've been given. It's under the watchful eye of the Lord that Timothy and every minister is called to the office that they must fulfill the charge and the call they've been given. Excuse me. There's important dates in history. There's important dates in your life. Probably marriage, the birth of your children, to name a few. But one of the dates, and that's the truth for me, but one of the dates that sticks out in my life is December 2nd, 2018. This is the day I was ordained and men put hands on me. And in your church, you offered me a call to come and to be the minister here. A solemn charge. I took vows in front of people that I would uphold this office, to serve it to the best of my ability, and that you would then do the best to guard the purity of the church and to serve God. We took vows with one another. We took a solemn charge to do the ministry and that God has called us to. And so, Timothy, you can feel the quaking a little bit in his boots. Because he goes on to say, and Jesus himself will judge the living and the dead. Christ is the judge of all people. But here, this is a judgment of evaluation of Timothy, the pastor, based upon fulfilling the ministry and the calling, the charge he's been given. Hey, look, it's not unnatural that I'm learning. It's not something that is uncommon that as a minister who's one who's on the front lines to be discouraged and to question your calling. And it's there. And so Paul knew that. The Lord Jesus knew that. There was a thought on the line here. And even today, it is Christ in whom you give an account. Paul was reminding Timothy, look, I'm going to pass out of this life. It won't be some unbelievers or this world or even the believers in the church in whom you'll stand and give an account. It'll be Jesus himself who judges and evaluates the service in which he's been called, the ministry and the faithfulness in which he wants him to continue. And that's the same for all ministers today. Now, this is not one of fear, of a judgment of God's eternal wrath and condemnation, but it's a reminder that you stood before witnesses and took a vow. You've been given a charge. It's a sobering reality that Jesus judges the world and what's performed under his name. And that's why it has just struck me as we live in a culture, and I'll get more into this the second time, that just celebrates sin and the world and in our church, how easily we can take the shape of our culture to be reminded we need the word of God. We stand on the truth. because one day Christ will return, and by his appearing in his kingdom, Jesus Christ is coming again. And some would say, Lord, don't tarry. Come, Lord, quickly. Though Jesus is ruling and reigning already, that kingdom is waiting to be consummated at his return, where the whole world will stand before Jesus. And Paul reminds Timothy that you're going to have to be answered the question, did you preach Christ? Did you preach the whole counsel of God for the people in which you've been entrusted? And so this is a solemn charge. But isn't it amazing that out of all the things Paul could have said at his last, he wanted to remind Timothy here in verse 2a that this charge was to preach the word. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of what we believe and why we believe it and why we major on what we do here at this church. Preaching means to herald or to proclaim, and every minister that stands behind the pulpit and takes on the name of God is saying, I'm a herald of the King. And I have to proclaim the message of the King. You see, during these times when the King had a message to give, he didn't tweet it out, he didn't have Facebook, he didn't have 24-hour live news programming and a press corps that followed him around to get the message out. No, the King would send out his herald to the city and proclaim his message. And he would cry out with all authority, not because of who the herald was, but with the authority in him whom he was entrusted. He was speaking on behalf of the King. And the people were to listen and respond accordingly. To reject the message was to reject the King himself. And that's dangerous. To misrepresent the message or to change the message was dangerous. Timothy would have understood the calling in which is on his life as Adam's preparing it. As you translate Greek verbs and Hebrew and all these things, ultimately it's to prepare you to be a man who can handle God's word rightly dividing God's word so you don't fall for the whims of the itching ears of the culture. We don't send them to be trained just so we can have a diploma of knowledge that's hung up, but each person that stands to proclaim this word of God, because the King has given a message. He's going to be held accountable, and he'd have understood the intensity of preaching the word. And that's a key thing here, is that Timothy and pastors don't just preach the news. They don't preach about the Bible. They don't preach what the itching ears, as we'll see, of the world wants. We are to preach the Word of God. The Word of God. The content of our preaching matters. Timothy, myself, John's here today, Adam, men who have a desire to stand and preach. We don't have the editorial authority to change the message. We herald it just as the King designed. We don't have a right to the content or the message. You see, sometimes I just need to be reminded of why we do what we do and really believe that God's word will accomplish what it says it's going to accomplish. And that he's changing you and me, that he's growing us in Christ-likeness. And to be reminded of this solemn charge. If you go through 2 Timothy today, I would encourage you can read it in probably 10 minutes. But what is this word that Timothy was being told by Paul to preach? Why was Paul so hung up on the word of God? Listen to what he says here, and I'll quote the verses, and you can check them down if you want. They're all in 2 Timothy. He has spent this whole message leading to this chapter 4, 2 Timothy 1:13. He called the word sound words. Our world around us is crying out for sound words, not hollow. Not changing, not sands in the hourglass, but the words that are sound. 2 Timothy 1:14, he calls the word of God the good deposit or the treasure entrusted to you. I have to remember that this is a treasure that's been entrusted, and you're to take great care, with great sobriety, you are to preach this word. I love that picture of Aslan when Lucy says, "Is he safe?" The big lion that is the Christ-like figure. Of course he's not safe. Who said he's safe? But he's good. We come to the Word of God. We don't have, this is not ticky-tack trivia and funsies and to tell you how to have your best life. Now, this is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Savior of all creation, heralding and speaking to us through his Word. It is living and active. It doesn't contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. And we're to treasure that. Do you treasure the Bible? Do you treasure your time in worship and your time with Christ? 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "What you have heard from me," the things that we hear is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:5, it's called the rules of the game. Compete according to the rules. This world is crying out to understand what's up and what's down. We can't live apart from God's Word and expect to live in a way that's fulfilling. That's a reminder for the church. 2 Timothy 2:9, it's called the Word of God because it comes from God. 2 Timothy 2:18 and 3:7, the Word is called the truth. And that's what we are to stand on, the truth. The Word of God is truth. Not your truth and my truth, it's God's truth. 2 Timothy 3:10, the Word is called my teaching. We teach and instruct and we continue to do it over and over and over again. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Word's called the sacred writings. It's the holy Word of God. It is sacred. I still remember when J.C. Penney's was a place that you could go to and they had the glass and the crystal. Mom and Dad, you know, they keep you close. Don't put your hands out. This is very nice stuff. And I always thought to myself, would it not be fun to just come through here with a ball bat one day? Just boom, boom, boom. And just to see all that shatter. But you know you don't do that because it's sacred, and I don't want to go to jail. But my point is this. We understand, and even in this world, fine china and sacred things, how much more the Word of God, the sacred teachings that can so easily pass through our hands and our lips and our ears and our eyes, and this is the things of God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is all before he tells him to preach the Word, by the way. You're getting this. This is the same book. He says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the very spoken Word of God. It's this Word that we have is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is infallible. It is incapable of mistakes. It is authoritative. It is the standard for truth. That's why we must not buckle. We must not shrink back. We must not apologize or be afraid when the world around us hates the Word of God. It is the authoritative standard for truth. You can know no truth apart from this truth. It is inerrant. There are no mistakes. There's no errors. And then here's the challenge for today in our culture. The Word is sufficient. It's all we need for life and salvation. It's where we get the content of our preaching. Is the Word of God significant, or is it this and something else? It's Jesus and, or Jesus plus. And he tells us here it's profitable. Brothers and sisters, what we're doing today, it is for our good. It profits us for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. That the man of God, within this context, he's talking to Timothy, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Meaning Timothy, the minister. 2 days before the death of Clarence Edward McCartney, he was in the same time as J. Gresham Machen. They were buddies and stood with each other, the great Presbyterian preacher. He was visited by his brother Robertson, who was on his way to preach at a nearby church. And again, this is 2 days before his brother was to die. As Robertson left, he heard his famous brother say, he said, "Put all the Bible you can into it. Put all the Bible you can into it." You see, the toolkit of the pastor and the toolkit of the church is the Word of God. The truth of the Word is all that the pastor needs to be complete and equipped for every good work. But this is also true for each one of us. That's why it's vital to be in worship, to set under the Word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, a culmination of God's truth. There's something different about preaching. As our confessions and catechisms say, he blesses the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. And that is so biblical. I want us to understand that the power is in the word. The power is in the word. Whenever you're walking through something, and the power is in the word. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me, his rod and his staff comforting. Oh, he's a bulwark never failing. Your word is always there. It is the power. I have sinned greatly. Yes, but he has washed my sins greater than snow. The word of God. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The call of the world is to understand and believe that the power is in the word. Now, here's the thing. This is presupposing a lot. If Timothy's to believe this word and to preach this word, Paul's presuming that there's going to be hearers of the word. And that's got to be our call as members. We devote ourselves to the word because this was the plan of the bride of Christ, that Christ died for his bride, his church, to gather us and to wash us whiter than snow, to build us up until his coming back. Oh, what a solemn charge to be given. Pray for me that I do not turn aside and let the evil one or my own sins. Because as we know, there's a litany of men who have stood before a pulpit who have fallen. But there, by the grace of God, can go any of us. But I pray that each of us would recognize the importance in your life to gathering in this word. To gathering together with one another. Now he gives the specifics of the charge, and we'll quickly go through this. It's a solemn charge, is it not? He said, you need to keep preaching, and your people need to keep listening. And then he gets specific here. Counting, preach the word in this verse 2 here. You're going to get 5 imperatives that Paul has given Timothy. Preach, and then he says, be ready both in season and out of season. Meaning when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When people listen and when they don't listen. You are to be always ready, he says. Paul is reminding Timothy and the ministers today, you're to be found at your post. There is no off season. If you're in season and out of season, what other season is there? There's never a time where God's word is to be out of fashion. That it's to be take it or leave it. There's never a time when you can say, you know, this Sunday we're going to take a break. We don't need God's word. You see, lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. This is the thing, through the preaching of the word that saves sinners and brings dead people to life. It's this word that comforts and convicts and sanctifies us. I don't want any man, whether it's here or wherever God takes you, to ever shortchange God. And you or me, and you should always hold whoever steps in here accountable. But the minute they step away from this truth or believe in this, that elders and deacons and parishioners hold it accountable to this word. Don't ever take someone's shortchanging of the word of God. But let's be honest. It's a spiritual battle to stay faithful, is it not? To preach the word and to sit under the word week by week, month by month, year by year. When you got little wiggly ones, it's hard to say, well, I'll stay home this week. When they're wiggly and they need, and it's like, well, I'm distracted the whole time. If God could reach in the womb of John the Baptist, you don't know what he's doing when you bring him here. But when you bring him here and they're under the word of God, God's going to do his work. When the aches and pains of life, it's hard. I'm learning just a little bit when Paul says, I suffered so that I knew how to minister to you. I don't suffer like you all. But my point is that even through a sickness, you're reminded how easy it is to let the darkness and the frustration and discouragement to say, I need anything but to get up and to come. When it's been a long week, when it's tiring, all of these things. Or must I say, when there's little visible fruit or blessing, we can stop to think, does God really, is he really doing anything through the preaching of the word? And that's where the evil one wants to get us off track. So as a state of the union, a state of the church, I want us to remind us that it is valuable. Even when we can't see with eyes. And even if I'm just preaching to myself today, I got to be reminded of that. I heard a pastor say, here is Noah's testimony. I had a word from the Lord, it's going to rain. In fact, I was so convinced of it that I started building an ark to get ready for that day. But no one else listened to me. I preached for over 100 years and didn't get any converts outside of my own family. But while they were drowning in the flood, I was floating in the ark. That can almost be a picture of our times today. But what that tells me is that I need to, and you need to, keep hearing the word. Keep sowing the seeds. God will water, and we'll just leave the growth to Him. Even if the harvest isn't at the end of the service, even if it's the end of the kingdom, God will bring His people safely through. It's the same thing that God does for us. Brothers and sisters, we have a greater ark in which we've been brought into in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has taken on the waters of wrath for us so that we don't have to drown in our sins. But we have been brought safely through. Instead of gloating on what we do have, let us be prayerful for those, as Rebecca said, and we gathered around to have an outreach, and we'll see how God uses us even more to spur us on to share this message unashamedly. But he then tells Paul these other imperatives of to preach in season and out of season, because God's word reproves. It means it corrects. It shows where you're wrong, with the goal of the person confessing their wrong and repenting. Look, if you find a preacher that loves to reprove and rebuke, man, there's something wrong with them. Like, if they love continual conflict, man, run. And I've seen that. I want to guard that in my own heart. You don't want to just be the person who loves to come in. But on the other hand, you are called to share all of God's truth. And that's one of the great things of preaching through the Bible. I just take the next verse. You get behind God. But we also were to rebuke, pointing out the wrong and telling them to stop, no matter how the person responds. I'm thankful for a receptive church where, and I've said this before, where preaching has always been in season here. I'm thankful to follow in the footsteps of men like John and know that the word of God was preached week after week after week. That you come and want to sit through God's word is something that we should never take for granted. I thought, and this is why I'm not a prophet, I thought post-COVID that the churches would be full. That people would be so dying to get back together and hungry that revival was going to break out. I was wrong. It's been the opposite. You find those who really find their hope in Christ, and God has kind of maybe shaven off some of those and revealed how important God's gathering people really are. But let us not boast or become discouraged, and pray that those around us would see the need to hear this, that we would stay teachable and correctable to the word. But the minister doesn't just point out sin. He exhorts or encourages with the desire to see people to keep on keeping on, to keep trusting, be faithful, don't stop. Your life's not for nothing. You know, we laugh and everything, but somebody getting the hot dog buns and the wiener on the hot dog and the tent up and the soap suds there and the flowers put out and the service that'll be here Friday and a minister to preach, those are all a part of kingdom work. If Christ can wash feet, then we can be happy in the service of wherever He puts us. And that's what I want to remind us of. The Word of God has brought us into a family. Some of y'all can whip up some noodles and some sauce and some bread and some brownies. Like, woo, I'm telling you, it's great, Tony. And you know, I love it. Well, that might not be everybody's gift. And those that make the place beautiful and water the flowers and have the donuts every week and the air conditioner's on and the lights are on in the bathroom, that is part of God's work. May we never forget, and I want to encourage us, though, not to settle in and just sit on the bench and think, I've done my time or I'm at this place. Now we need everybody. until he calls us home. The great crowd of witnesses is still watching the church, encouraging us to keep on striving. Don't let the hurdles of life that may have knocked you down keep you out of the race. But by God's strength, keep on. And lastly, he tells us this is here done with all patience. Probably the hardest thing for young pastors, I'm still on the youngest side, is patience. We want to have microwave growth and church growth and personal growth, and it just does not work like that. God says, sow the seeds, leave the rest to me. And we can trust God. And I'm preaching to myself here, because that's the way that God, or the evil one, likes to discourage me in my own sinful flesh, is we evaluate things by what we see. And God says to be patient, because think of how patient he's been with us. We want an environment where we remember in our weaknesses and our sin how Christ has dealt graciously with us. A man was walking through a supermarket with his screaming baby in the shopping cart. You guys have all seen it. You've probably been there. A woman nearby noticed that the time and time again, the man would calmly say, "Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert." And finally, in admiration for the man's patience, as the child continued to wail, the woman walked up to him and said, "Sir, I just want to commend you on your patience with baby Albert." To which the man replied, "Madam, I am Albert." So we preach and teach with all patience, bearing with one another, because even as maturing Christians, we're still prone to act like babes in Christ. We can still say and do things, and that old flesh rears its head, but we're just reminded of that word that is in Christ and Christ alone our hope is found. We keep extending the same mercy that Christ has extended to us. So I close with this. It is undeniable that God has chosen the preaching of the word to be the main tool and the first importance in the life of the church. That's why it's a common practice here at Covenant for expositional preaching through books of the Bible. We do take pauses like today where we'll address issues. But I desire here, and my life's goal is to exalt God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that the preaching would be known as preaching Christ and Him crucified. Because just as Harry gave us the word of pardon today, 1 Timothy. Timothy was told this before. This saying is trustworthy and desiring a full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And where do you learn about that? You learn about that in the Word of God. I pray that the gospel would be central to the life of this church, and not just for the day we're saved, but every single day, that we are reminded that sinners are made right to a God who deserve His wrath and punishment, but can find hope in Christ for forgiveness. Here at Covenant Church, we are made up of sinners saved by grace. Period. End of story. And I love this vow that we make as believers coming into the church. Do you receive and rest on Christ alone for your salvation? That's the word of God in which we preach here. Being in worship under the word of God, hearing this law and the gospel, is the greatest form of discipleship. I pray just as a reminder, and maybe a battle charge again for us, do you see the value and necessity of being under the word? Prioritize your life around the preached word of God. In a British weekly called The Glass Window, the letter was published. This letter was published and said, "It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years and I've probably heard 3,000 of these sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else." For a few weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued, which finally ended with this letter. "I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I've this distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. I receive nourishment from every single meal. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And it's the Lord of the Word in whom we find our hope. Feed upon Him until He returns or He takes us home. Let's pray.